This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, I'm going to be speaking to you from verses 3 and 4. It's a very interesting section of the scriptures, and it shows us how we can think together about giving of ourselves to other people, what it means to give of what we have to others around us so that they might come to know the Lord, first of all, but also that they might grow and be helped by us spiritually, helped by us physically if they need help that way as well. But we'll open that up here in just a moment. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the principles that are taught to us in it so that we might better understand what we are like as Christians in relation to other people around us, that we do have something to give, and we do have a way to live that will draw the interest and attention of other people to you and to the meaning of life. And so we pray that you will help us to become those persons if we are not, and if we are, that we would not tire of being so, knowing that it is you who calls us and equips us and daily supplies us with the needed grace to continue on to glorify your name in the way that we live and give of ourselves. So we pray that you will help us to understand these truths this afternoon by the power of your Spirit. Give us wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. I'll read you the first four verses here of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be upon the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Well, in our last study, we saw that casting your bread upon the waters meant two things. It means for the Christian that you should give out of your literal bread, your earthly supply of bread, food, resources, money, to those who are in need around you. And you should also give of your spiritual bread, that is the truth of the Word of God, to needy people around you, that they might be saved, that they might be strengthened in their faith. And the reason for this, he states, is for you do not know what evil will be upon the earth. In other words, you do not know what will happen in the future, what might happen to your health, what might happen to your strength, or what outside forces and situations might prevent you from doing good ever again. And God and all godly people would agree, do it now. While you have the ability to do good, do it now. So Solomon goes on here to build in verses 3 and 4 upon this truth of godly giving. He gives us illustrations, both physical and spiritual, because he wants us to do good to people around us in order that we might ourselves spiritually prosper, but that we might also strengthen people around us and forward the progress of the kingdom of God. So each of us needs to think about whether we're putting these principles into practice or not. In verses 3 and 4, Solomon is showing us, first of all, the principle that a wise Christian is like a cloud full of rain. And let me see if I can open this up a little bit. If the clouds are full of rain, it says here, they empty themselves upon the earth. So the clouds here mentioned are which are full of rain. They represent the Christian, a Christian person who has been given very much. The earth is a word picture which represents the many needy people who are around us. And as such, Christians ought of themselves then to give out of the abundance that God has given them. They ought to be, in other words, pouring themselves out what they have, which God has given to them, on others around them. It doesn't mean that you should be burning yourself out for others. I remember years ago, I think we were a little bit too zealous, maybe, not in the right way, when we were young Christians, and we talked about burning ourselves out for God. It was a very, if you recall, back there in the 1970s and 80s, if you can go back that far, that's what we used to talk about. You burn yourself out for God. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about pouring yourself out here, that which you have been given. You ought to be giving of what you have been given to help others. So there are those Christians who are full of earthly wealth. They have been given many earthly blessings. There are those Christians who have been given great spiritual wealth as well. They've been given so many spiritual blessings that they ought to give what they have to help others. Now, let me just ask you whether you think you're fulfilling that. Do you pour out for others around you? Do you see yourself as a cloud, a dark cloud ready to burst forth in the rain of blessings that you can give to people around you? Now, you will very seldom see a full dark cloud that doesn't hold some rain. But here lately, if you've noticed in Tama at any rate, we've seen a lot of dark clouds, but it does not bring rain. Have you noticed that? We've been having a good many days like that. In fact, if you look at the weather forecast, we're scheduled to have, I think, about a whole nother week of this same kind of very sunny, hot weather, which is just scorching everything. We just desperately need rain. And we need to understand the connection here spiritually to what we're talking about. If you do see a cloud withholding rain, it really makes you kind of wonder about it, doesn't it? My wife and I talk about it. Look at all those dark clouds. You'd think it would rain, but it doesn't rain. And you just think, whoa, we really need rain, you know, and you pray about it. Lord, we really need rain. And that's the right thing to do, that you would pray that way. But I want you to see that God is perfectly sovereign over the rain. And I want you to turn with me over to Amos chapter 4 for you to see this with me. Amos chapter 4 and verse 7. The Lord says here, I also withheld rain from you. Now notice the sovereignty of God in this, my brethren. It's not Mother Nature. It's not just weather patterns and the trends, although there are those things. But God says, I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. So God calculates very carefully. He's able to give that early rain and the latter rain and the rain at the right time. Look at how he says here, I made it rain on one city. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Watch this. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. See, that's what the Lord is looking for when he brings drought. He's looking for people to return to him. And so even when I see a smaller drought like the one we've been going through here lately, and will continue probably for the next week or more, I continue to think to myself, well, it appears to me that people are not returning to him. Am I right? I think I'm right. I just think that people are not returning to God in the way that they ought to return to him and seek him and repent of their many sins. And you and I need to be the kind of people who are like clouds that are ready to bring forth and do bring forth rain and that we will not withhold it. But God is sovereign in these things. That's what I'm trying to show you. God is sovereign in these things. So you see here that the reason that God withheld the rain was that they had been sinfully straying from Him. They'd been wandering from Him. They wouldn't return to Him. There's nothing worse in God's sight than straying and wandering and not returning to Him. Not paying any attention to God. Not taking notice of Him or His Word. Not really seeking Him to find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. That's what people need to do. They're plagued with problems of many different sorts, and yet they don't seek God with all of their heart. This is what we need to encourage people to do. We need to pour out that truth upon them. They are used to sinning. They don't really want to return. It doesn't bode well, I'm saying, for either this area or for our society either, because people falsely think that it's Mother Nature who brings the rain. Now see, that's something that we can talk to people about. Honestly, it is. When people talk about Mother Nature, we say, oh yeah, the Lord is really sovereign, isn't He, in the way that He gives rain. And they might look at you and say, you really think that? Oh yes, very definitely. That's what the Bible teaches us, and if He withholds it, it's him doing that. Well, why would He do that? Because you're not seeking Him, or not enough people are seeking Him. Instead, they believe Mother Nature brings all these things, whoever she is. And she isn't going to bring them anything at all. And they wonder why God is offended. And they wonder why God is grieved. And they wonder why God, as it were, goes, I'm waiting for you to seek Me. That's what He's looking for. We should see and acknowledge and live by this truth. It's God who gives us every blessing that we have. It's God who brings the weather. Every day we ought to be able to thank God for the weather, no matter what it is. And if He brings a storm, then we need to see that God is in the storm and pray during that storm. And, you know, pray that he won't take our life. We could do that. We're afraid. But if we've made our peace with God, if we know Jesus Christ is our Lord, we have nothing to be afraid of. That's what Jesus said to them when they were in the storm and they were afraid and He was asleep in the boat. And they woke Him up and said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And He got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And then He turns to them and He says, where is your faith? Well, we're afraid. Lord, it should be obvious. And it was. But I'm trying to show you that you need not be afraid. In the worst of storms, you can be calm because God is in it. And He watches over every detail of men's lives, including the amount of water that they have, the rain that they have, the food that they have, the clothing that they have, the house that they have. All of that is in His hands completely from day to day. And so he gives it, He can take it away if He wants. And He does so sometimes. He'll take away rain. Why does He do that? You say, well, God is very mean to do that. Oh, no, He's trying to wake you up so that you will realize you need to seek Him and find Him. Oh, it's just an amazing thing. But I want you to see that, I hope that you can see that you and I as believers here are being compared in verse 3 to clouds, which are full of the rain of God's blessings. And in this, we are becoming more like Christ Himself. And I want you to turn over with me to John chapter 1 and verse 16. This is a very familiar verse, I think, probably to most of you. But it says, John the Baptist is speaking here. And he says, John bore witness of Him, verse 15, cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. And out of His fullness, this is what I want you to see, out of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what we see here is that in Jesus is fullness of grace and truth. In Jesus is fullness of blessing, which He conveys to you and I the believer. And what he wants from us is for us to take in as much of that fullness as we can in grace and truth, and then to use that as clouds to pour out blessings upon people around us. In other words, to become more like Christ in this sense it's talking about. There's a fullness in Christ. There is also that fullness that is in you that comes from Christ. And that fullness is his grace and truth, which he has given to you. And when you take that to heart, then you begin to see that you have a personal ministry to people around you. I'm a rain cloud, and I'm going to pour this out on you today. And I'm going to think well of you as I do it. You may not deserve it, but do any of us deserve it? When God says that he causes his rain to fall on the unjust and the unjust, his sun to shine on the evil and the good. You see, we need to become more like God. We need to see people that way. They're starving for spiritual food. They're dying of thirst, if we truly knew it, if they truly knew it. Sometimes they don't. They can't see it. But turn with me over to Job chapter 29 and verses 21 to 23. Job's describing himself now, and what he sees himself as what he used to be like. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel, and after my words they did not speak again. And my speech settled on them. This is what I want you to see. My speech settled on them as dew, and they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain, he says there. So this was God's blessing to Job, and it was God's blessing to them. He was a cloud full of the rain of God's goodness, his wisdom, and his truth. And they looked to him, it says here. He says here, to be given wise counsel from his lips. What a blessing godly men are to a church and to a nation. They're clouds full of rain that empty themselves upon the earth. But ungodly men are just the opposite. And I want to show you this in Jude 12. Jude doesn't have any chapters. It only has one chapter. But Jude talks about this from the opposite direction. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. This is what I want you to see. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, it says here. So what should we do if we find that we are in a drought condition, spiritually speaking, either in a community or in our own soul? Well, you remember those famous verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. Says there, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, that's the answer, isn't it? When I shut up the heaven and there is no rain, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if I send pestilence, if I send COVID, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Does that mean that Christians need to do that? Yes, beloved. All Christians need to do that. We need to search our hearts. We need to see what wicked ways are within us, and ask God to lead us in the way everlasting. Ask him to forgive us of all of our shortcomings and failures and sins. Show us where we're proud or unteachable or unfeeling or unloving or unfaithful, unbelieving, and come back to Him. That's what He wants. That's what He's seeking for when He withholds the rain. That's the way our land will be healed in our day, where godly men, men who hold to the Scriptures, are raised up to water the souls of many. And people will listen then. We ourselves can help our own land when the resources that God has given to us are not at all being selfishly used on ourselves, but being used in Christ's service to help others in need. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters will himself be watered. Second principle that a wise Christian knows, that they're like a tree, and not only like a cloud with waters ready to pour out, but like a tree, so that they will think about where it is that they will eventually fall. This is a very good thing for us to think about. Verse 3b, if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. If the clouds mentioned in this verse are a reference to people, and they are, then we can reasonably conclude that a tree which falls to the south or the north is also in reference to two different kinds of people. In the Bible, people are often compared to trees. You recall Psalm 1, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. In Psalm 37:35, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and he was no more. So the tree falling to the north or to the south, I believe, refers to the spiritual condition of the person when they die. When a tree falls, it is certainly dead at that time. The direction that it falls, however, is important, because there it will lie, the text says. I want you to look with me over at Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 to 19. Isaiah 14 and verses 12 to 19. Very interesting passage here, and I will attempt to explain it for you. It says here, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, If I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit, and those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms and who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch," it says here. In other words, where that tree fell, it would lie forever. The king of Babylon is the man referred to here in these verses, but they're referring to him, the prophet is referring to him, based upon the fall of Satan at the beginning of the world. Quite extraordinary language here, but it refers directly to both Satan as a type, and then to the anti-type being the king of Babylon, and not Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar, as the final king of Babylon, summing up all the kings of Babylon. That's what's being talked about here. Well, this man, Belshazzar, his tree fell to the north because he wanted to sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest sides of the north, it says, and be like God. And he died in that damnable state without ever being humbled, without ever repenting over his sin. So Jesus says in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruits. So he's speaking here of all people, Jesus is, and all people are either bad trees or they are good trees. And they will be either condemned because of their sins, or they will be worked upon by the Lord as good trees and bring forth fruit in their season. Having repented of their sins, they came to Christ for grace. Christ gives it to them, and they bear good fruit for him. Well, there's another example of what I'm talking about over in the book of Daniel in chapter 4 that I want you to turn over with me there. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 13, where it says this, the 13 to 16, we find Nebuchadnezzar saying, here I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches and strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit and let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the grass on the grass of the earth, and let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him, it says here. And then you look down a little bit farther at verse 20, and it says, you see the interpretation, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And then you see here some quite extraordinary things going on here. First of all, we need to understand that it was the king who was going to be cut down as a tree. That's what's being said here, but it wouldn't be permanent. It would not be like the former king that we were reading about in the previous verse. In this case, he was, for a very certain point of time, the Lord was going to take his mind away from him. That's the truly extraordinary thing here. He chopped the tree down in its branches and strip away its leaves so that Nebuchadnezzar, he would feel entirely helpless, like a beast of the field. Go out in the field and the rain would fall on him and his fingernails would grow out like eagle's talons, and he'd have to have people come out there and attend to him like he was a beast of the field. And why? Because God took this away from him. He sovereignly took it away from him. But look what happened. I mean, this was really merciful of God to do this to him. It seems like it's very cruel, doesn't it, at first? But it was very merciful of the Lord to do this for Nebuchadnezzar, because he was intending to save him. That's what I want you to see. And with all those who are going to be saved, this is what God does. It looks at first like they're being cut down, but it's not the case. It's not the case at all. Now you look there at verses 36 and 37 of this same chapter, and you'll see what I'm talking with, even 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. Notice this. Now, who gave him back his reason except the Lord? My reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Oh, that is so very precious, isn't it? Because that's what God does when he's not intending to bring the person down to the pit. He's intending to restore them to a right mind and give them a right heart and cause them to see that he is sovereign in every way. Oh, these are very, very precious truths that we're looking at here, because it shows us that we are like trees. But where you're cut down is where you're going to lie. That is, when you die, that will be the end of all of your life, all of your ministry, all of your thinking about God or not thinking about him, all of your living for him or not living for him. That's all going to come to an end someday. And the marvelous thing is that for those who know him, it will always land to the south. Your tree is going to land to the south. You're going to be like Nebuchadnezzar. You may be cut down for a time and think that things are just going awfully for you and God's against you, but it's not the case. He's for you. He's going to save you and keep you and watch over you and bless you and build you and strengthen you to be someone that you were not before. That is more like Christ. What amazing truth this is. And then third, the principle that a wise Christian will not always be observing the wind or the clouds, those things which might hinder his sowing and reaping for Christ. Verse 4 says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Well, the wind would be a legitimate obstacle of sowing seed, wouldn't it? It's hard to sow seed when the wind's blowing. Seed might be cast from the hand and not land where it should to be planted correctly. But in this particular verse, it means that if you will take notice of all the difficulties that might exist in regard to your sowing and reaping, you will never get the job done at all. You just won't. I mean, I used to experience this as a painter. Maybe some of you who work outside are this way. Used to be that if I would get up in the morning, I'd look at the clouds and it looked like it was going to rain. I could say to myself, well, I'm not going to work today. It looks like it's going to rain. See, but how many days it was like that, and I'd go out anyway and it wouldn't rain. Or if it did rain, it only rained for a very short time. And so I could still go out and do the work and get it done. But if I would have been living by fear or just looking at the clouds and saying, oh boy, you know, I can't go out and paint today, nothing would have gotten done. And that's what I'm trying to say. The same principle applies in spiritual matters. You have to be able to ignore, as it were, the adverse providences around you to be able to say, now what can I do in this difficult situation when it looks like it might rain, but I'm not going to assume that it's going to rain or be bad against me that I can't sow. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to try to do it. I'm going to try to get the work done. That's what the Lord is trying to say here that we should do. So we can't take notice of all the difficulties to keep us from sowing, or we won't sow at all. But I want us to see here in closing that if we're diligent in our sowing, that we will reap. And I want you to turn over with me to Psalm 126, and I'll close with the use of this verse in Psalm 126. This is really a delightful little psalm where it says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. And then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So you do see the principle, don't you, that he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. That applies in both in giving of material things and money and to help other people, and also applies spiritually to the sowing of the seed of the word. That is for conversion of souls and also then for the building up of the people of God. Oh, this is so very important that you learn this principle here this afternoon. You put it into practice in your life. When you start seeing the opportunities for doing good in this way, you go around broadcasting your seed, broadcasting the truth of the Word of God to people around you. That people they get to know that you're a Christian because of your speech. You speak biblies. They know that your speech betrays you, but in a good way. And yes, some people are going to think askance about you. You know, they just think, oh boy, that guy's crazy. You can't stop talking about the Lord Jesus, can't stop talking about the Lord's Word. But they will respect it. Those who the Lord is working in their heart, they will. And people will begin to see, they will begin to want to hear from you. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion was when Cyrus, the Persian king, decided to let the Jews go back to their homeland and build their temple once again. In fact, it was Cyrus who ordered them, this Persian king, commanded them to go back and build their temple, decreed that they would have good success in doing this. He was a heathen king. And yet the Lord moved in his heart to do this thing. In fact, his name is even mentioned in the scriptures. Cyrus, the king of Persia. And it brought them great joy, didn't it? Those who returned from the captivity to be able to go back and build the temple. Once again, they said our tongues were filled with laughter, with joyful shouting. And this extraordinary providence of what the Lord had done, these great things for them. And similarly, for the Christian who has been brought out of their captivity to sin through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that Christ has sowed his life and he's reaping a harvest in you. Do you see that, dear Christian? He sowed his life as a seed in the ground that he might win you by his death. But now he sows all these good things in your life so that you might give to them, give to others, what he has given you in abundance. Out of his fullness, out of his abundance, he gives to you. Christ has sowed his life as a seed in the ground in his death and reaped this great harvest. And I'm saying to you, you should do good works for your master because it will doubtless bear good fruit. Good works bear good fruit, just like a good tree bears good fruit. I went walking the other day, I told some of you this, and I was on the second mile of my walk, and I came up to this lady's house that had been just devastated by the derecho. And I thought maybe her trees, I thought they were crabapple, but one was crabapple and the other was cherry. And I came up on the first tree, and I thought it was a crabapple, and I looked at it, and I went, it was a cherry tree, and it had the most beautiful cherries coming out, just a burst of red cherries all over the tree. And I thought to myself, dear God, after that terrible storm last year, and then this tree puts forth this tremendous fruit. And it's such a good illustration of what happens in our lives. We're going to sow in tears at certain points in our lives, but we will reap in joy if we do not faint. We should not faint. We should keep sowing because we will reap and there will be a harvest because out of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. And he will keep coming, giving us that grace as long as we live and as long as we are studious to serve him in this good way that I'm talking to you about here this afternoon. So I'm saying to you, the Christians should see their prayers and their tears and their labors to sow the seed of the Word of God will bring a great harvest. Oh, I hope that this encourages you here this afternoon. You're going to bear fruit, and your fruit will remain. You sow to righteousness. You sow the Word of God. You have something very tangible to show for it on the day of judgment. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the way that we can understand what we should be like more as Christians, that we should be those who are like rain clouds and like trees bearing fruit. We would be those who understand how we can sow and expect to bear a crop of good and righteous things, all because of your grace, all because of your working. We plead with you that you will help us to be faithful, help us to let our hearts take courage from a message like this, to be more zealous in giving of what we do have to help people around us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.